Well, hello, and I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining in, everybody online, everybody viewing on Facebook as well. I'm really excited as we continue this series, starting over, living beyond our regrets. That's what we are talking about today. The truth is, we all have regrets, some big, some small. Some of them kind of heal quickly. They weren't that big a deal. Others heal with time. Some regrets are permanent. And I found some other photos kind of in the line of Scotty P's regrets there in terms of, because some regrets last a little longer, especially if they're tattooed on your body. Go ahead and scroll through these if you would. There's a great one. Never don't give up. Or never don't double negative, whatever. Bieber fever. I told Pastor Mike he shouldn't have got that on his arm, but he wouldn't listen. Dad's. That's so bad. Oh. I think you should have stopped some K weed a long time ago. All right? And you're definitely not too cool for school, my friend, right? Oh. Too soon? Too soon on that one? The wound is still a little open? I think so. Tattoos aside, we all have regrets. It's one of the things in all of our uniquenesses and individual stories we all have in common. We all have some things that we wish wouldn't have happened, either done by us or done to us. That's kind of our definition for regrets in this series. We all have that. Things that were done to us, things that we did to ourselves or to other people. And what we learned last week, and I just want to start with a quick review in case you weren't with us, is that no matter what our regrets are, even as unique as they are, we can really put them into one of three categories. All of our regrets were fit in one of three categories. Here they are. Real quick, go ahead and write these down. The first one we called regrets of action. And these are the things that we did that we regret. They're the things that we, you know, kind of hit our head and we're like, oh, why did I... The lies we told, right? The relationship that we torpedoed. The money that we wasted. The hurtful words that we said. Those are regrets of action, the things that we did. But we also have regrets of inaction. These are those things we left undone. It's the degree we didn't finish. It's the words that we should have said, but we didn't. It's the opportunity missed. The risk that was there, but we didn't take it. And now we look back and we're like, man, I missed out on so much. It's the forgiveness we should have extended, but we didn't. Now they're gone. Those are regrets of inaction. We all probably have some of those. But then we said there's a third category most people aren't aware of, and we're going to call these regrets of reaction. And these are the kind of regrets that hurt the most because they really are the things that happen to us, right? And what they often do, the reason they're called regrets of reaction is because our reaction usually, it sends us into a cycle of more regrets. It's the abuse that we experience. It's the betrayal that came our way as no fault of our own. It's the sickness that found its way into our life or our family that we can't understand why. And sometimes, or it's the loss that we experience so early on with somebody that we really love that's not there for us as we move on through life. And sometimes if we don't handle those regrets well, they can send us into what we introduced you to last week called the sorry cycle. And it can become this downward spiral of regret, where we have this initial big regret, therefore we have this longing. We long for the love that we didn't have when we were younger. We long for a relationship that we didn't have, or whatever the case may be. And instead of dealing with that regret in a healthy way, getting to the root of the problem, we try to deal with it in an unhealthy way, which causes more regret. And we find ourselves in this thing called the sorry cycle. Psychologists call it rumination, where we just fixate on that regret and it actually leads us into more regret and more regret. It's that when we didn't, you know, feel love that we deserved when we were younger, we go try to find it in relationship after relationship, causing more and more and more regret. It's that insecurity that we try to mask, and instead of dealing with that in a healthy way, we cover it up with alcohol or drugs. And in those moments where we're high or where we're drunk, those insecurities are gone, right? But then when they wear off, there's more regret there. That's kind of what that sorry cycle is. And the good news of this series is that we can all break out of it. Like, it is possible for all of us to start over, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what type of regret has happened to us, or maybe we've done to ourselves or to other people that we love. There is an opportunity to start over. And last week, the big idea that we gave you, this isn't on your notes, but I think it'll be on the screen, that where we ended last week with is that we can actually learn to love our regrets when we see them not as a finish line, but rather a starting line. We can actually learn to love our regrets when we see them that way. In other words, regrets don't have to be the end of our story. They can be the beginning of a great God story in our life, if we will allow that to happen. That's the good news of Jesus, that he can take the worst thing that we did or that was done to us, and not only does he forgive us, but he heals us, and he gives us great hope for the future. And that's what this series is all about. Now, this series is based on a book. If you look at the bottom of your outline, turn your outline over to the back, or if you're on the app, just scroll down there. It's based on a book called Starting Over by a few friends of ours, John and Dave Ferguson. And in that book, and we're going to kind of walk through it over the next several weeks, today, here's kind of the big idea that we're going to unpack today, is that recognizing our regrets is the first step toward freedom. Today, we're going to zero in on that word recognizing. It's the first step toward freedom. I'm going to give you a heads up. Next week, we're going to talk about releasing our regrets. That it's not enough just to eventually own it and say, I did it or it happened, but we have to learn how to release it so those things don't hold us down and hold us back any longer. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Then 3 weeks from now, or 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about redeeming our regrets. That God not only takes those things away, but he actually can use them for good. The things that he never intended to happen to us, he can actually take those and use them for good. So I hope you'll join us each of these weeks. But in this idea of recognizing our regrets that we're going to lean into today, here's what I want to do. I want to give us one don't and one do. That if we're going to be on a path toward healing, there's something we shouldn't do and there's something that we definitely should do if we're going to learn how to recognize our regrets. And so here it is. Here's the first one. Don't hide from our regrets. Make a decision not to hide from our regrets, because isn't this our first reaction? I know it is mine. Because it's part of the human condition, right? When I blow it, when I do the thing I said I would never do, when those hurtful words come out of my mouth, when I promise to do something and then I didn't follow through, what's our first reaction? Our first reaction, the human condition, is to hide it. Go all the way back in Scripture to the very beginning, in the Genesis story. Adam and Eve, the very first sin that happened, what was their first reaction? To hide themselves from God. And we have been hiding our sins and our hurts and our habits and our struggles ever since. That is our first reaction. And what we need to learn how to do is to not put them under the surface. Because we think that, you know what, we can just bury our regret. But here's the problem. You can bury it, but it's not dead. And you know this. Whenever you bury something that's still alive, what does it try to do? It tries to come back, right? I mean, haven't you seen Kill Bill Volume 1, right? You bury something that's alive, it's coming back, and it's coming for you, my friend, right? I want you to think of regret like this beach ball here, okay? Here's our regrets. And what most of us do is when we hurt someone or someone hurts us or we miss that opportunity or we never took that chance or any of those things, what most of us do is we try to hide our regrets. And we do that really well by just shoving them under the surface. But have you ever played with a beach ball in a pool? And as soon as you push it under the water, what is it trying to do? It's trying to come back to the surface, right? I can hold that under the water, but it's going to come back. And so that's the reason I jumped away is last service, I was completely drenched. I had to get out the hair dryer in between to get that off. So this is what happens with our regrets. We can think, you know what, I'm just going to shove it under there and nobody's ever going to know. And maybe you've tried this before. Maybe there was a significant hurt in a relationship. And when that relationship ended, you jumped into another relationship way too quick because you never dealt with the original hurt. You just kind of shoved it down there. And so now you're attracted to someone new, but there was never really a grieving process that happened, a healing process that happened from the loss of that previous relationship. And so now you move into the next one, And while you're trying to move forward in this relationship in a healthy way, there's still a lot of effort and energy that's required to keep this under the surface. And you know this, if you've had a relationship and you had an undealt with hurt, is that you can move on into the next relationship, but if that other relationship was never healed, if you never actually were healed from that, eventually those things will come back up into the surface into the next relationship. The same thing is true. I mean, pick what it is. It could be a failed relationship. It could be a DUI that happened. It could be a divorce that happened. It could be the loss of a company that we started and it didn't work out the way that we wanted. Whatever it is, but if we don't deal with that regret and we move on to the next thing, it's always sitting there under the surface just waiting to come back up. And all of us kind of hide our regrets in unique ways. Real quick, write down three ways that we can hide our regrets, and I want you to see which one do you naturally lean towards, because all of us lean towards one of them. For some of us, the way that we hide our regrets is we just deny it. We shove it down, and then what we do is we don't want you to look over here, so we do, you know, we want you to look over here. Hey, look how successful I am over here at this business. Look how amazing my family looks. Look how busy I am. And so we just deny, 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 and act like it's never there. But the problem is, it's always there, just waiting to surface. For others of us, the way that we shove down our regrets, it's not deny, it's distraction. I know this is mine. What I do is, man, I fill my calendar and I stay busy because I just want to be distracted. Right? The offense that happened in the relationship, the hurtful words that happened, the thing that I did, I want to stay busy enough so I just don't have to deal with it. We don't have time to have the conversation about it because we're just going, 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 going. And for some of you, that's your MO. But the problem is that doesn't deal with it either. It's still there. Others of us, it's just simply, I mean, we are just, you know, pushing this thing, submerging this under the water, and suppressing it. For some of you, that's and you've done that for years. You're just suppression, you just throw it down there, and it is so deep, and there's so many layers on top of it that you just don't ever want to let anybody else know about it. But here's the problem, no matter which one of those strategies you would say you most lean to, that beach ball's eventually going to surface. It's going to work its way back into your relationship. It will always be fighting to come to the surface. There's a great story in scripture. Actually, it's a sad story. It's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. If you look on your outline, I reference that. Just kind of circle that right there. I want to give you some homework. Read it on your own this week. It is a crazy story of a series of bad decisions in King David's life. King David, he is the king of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and really he's lived a charmed life up until 2 Samuel chapter 11. He was chosen as a boy, anointed by God as the next king of his nation. God was with him in battle after battle. He was famous outside of his nation even because his exploits and the things that he had done and the people that he had conquered and the battles that he had led his nation into win. I mean, he is this famous guy. He's now king. He's about halfway through his life, and he is at a place of incredible comfort and also kind of a sense of invincibility, which I would tell you, those are two dangerous places to be. When you're really comfortable in your life and you kind of feel like no one or nothing can touch you, be careful, because that's where people make really bad choices. And this is what David did. And trust me, you're going to want to read it this week because, I mean, this is some serious drama. It rivals any novella or soap opera you have ever seen. I'm not kidding. Read it this week. I mean, it is like, whoa. And so let me just tell you, here's what happened. David's at this place of comfort, you know, he's super comfortable. He's, you know, this sense of invincibility. Nobody can touch me. Like, he's won at everything he's ever done. And scripture starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says it's the time of year where the kings are off to war. Normally, he'd be out leading his people in these battles. But for whatever reason, he stayed back. He stayed back in the city. And so here he is in the city, and it says that he's out on his palace balcony one evening when he notices a neighbor's house. It was one of his most trusted, loyal, decorated soldiers by the name of Uriah. Uriah's house, and Uriah's wife Bathsheba is bathing. And he gets a glimpse. and he likes what he sees. And he lets lust overrule judgment. And the next day, he calls for her to be brought to him, and he sleeps with her. Now, I imagine that that next morning, when he woke up and he realized what he did to a trusted friend, really, that there was regret in his heart, that he regretted what he did. And at that moment, he had a choice. He could recognize the regret, start to deal with it, and move back towards healing, or he could push that beach ball down and try to hide it. And he chose to hit it. And so she went back, and he thought, like, nobody would ever be the wiser, because everybody's gone, nobody really knows what happened, until, boop, up pops the beach ball when she sends word to him sometime later, I'm pregnant. See, it's like a novella, right? Yeah. And now he's got that beach ball up, and so what does he do? Again, he could just go, all right, I need to own it. I wronged, I sinned, like this is going to be messy, but let's start to move beyond our regret. But he doesn't do that. He presses that down, and he sends word to the front lines, hey, bring Uriah back home. And he gets Uriah back, and his plan was that, hey, if Uriah thinks he's back just because I need to give him a message to take back, and he stays at home one night, he will, you know, enjoy all the pleasures of being home, including sleeping with his wife, and then he'll think the child is his, and the beach ball will stay under, and no one will know. But Uriah is such a guy of integrity and character that he comes back, and David, you know, has this great meal spread, and he's trying to get him drunk so he'll go sleep with his wife. And Uriah's like, how can I enjoy the pleasures of home when all my men are out on the battlefield? And he sleeps outside. Boop, beach ball's back. It didn't work. What's he going to do? And again, he could have chose to recognize it and own it, and it would be messy moving forward, but he doesn't do that. He pushes that beach ball back down, and he writes a little message, closes it, seals it, gives it to Uriah and says, give this to the commander. And it was Uriah's own, I mean, really, it was David's death wish for Uriah. And he sends it back, and he says to the commander, he says, put Uriah at the front lines, and when the battle is the fiercest, pull everybody back so Uriah is killed. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, now it's like, it's up to murder. And he pushes that beach ball a little farther under the surface. And he waits for a time of grieving to happen, and then David takes Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, into his palace as one of his wives, so that she'll be able to have the baby and no one will know. Beach ball goes a little farther. Until the day, a guy by the name of Nathan, Prophet Nathan, who a prophet in the Old Testament is somebody who spoke to God's people and to the king of Israel on behalf of God. Until Nathan shows up one day to tell David a story. And I want to read this to you. It'll be on the screen. Read it on your own this week. This is where, imagine, you know, the soap opera novella music is rising during this part. So the Lord sent Nathan to the prophet, or sent Nathan the prophet to tell David the story. Here's the story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb. It grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Music rises. David was furious. So here's the king. And he answers back to the prophet. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Dramatic pause, right? If you're watching this on TV, that's what would happen. And you got to imagine that Nathan took a big breath. And then it went to commercial. That's what... That's how they always do it. But Nathan takes a big breath, and here's what he says back to him. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. music goes up, and then it says to be continued next week, right? I mean, all of a sudden, there's this dramatic, like, whoa, boop, beach ball's back, right? I mean, he thought he pushed that thing so far down that no one would ever know. And again, David is faced with a choice. He had, right in that moment, he could try to shove it back down. He's the king. I mean, he could have bullied Nathan. Don't you ever tell anyone. And if you do, you know what's going to happen. Or, I mean, he could have had Nathan killed on the spot. He's the king. So again, he had a choice. Do I recognize my regret and deal with it and start moving forward? Or do I push it back down? Thankfully for David at this point, he decided to recognize it. Let me show you. I'm going to jump just to verse 13. And here's what it says. Then David, everybody say that next word out loud. Confessed. He owned up to it, to Nathan, and said, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally chose to recognize his regret, and it was his first step towards starting over. Now, was there a whole trail of consequences and mess because of it? Absolutely. But David is known in Scripture, even after all this, this is crazy, as a man after God's own heart. How can you be a man after God's own heart when you lie, when you take somebody else's wife, when you have an affair, when you have him killed, when you hide it from the entire nation? I mean, how can you be called a man after God's own heart after all of that? Because God is in the business of helping us start over. It's the same reason he will help you and I start over. No matter what our story, no matter what our past, no matter what we've done, or no matter what has been done to us. Because this is what God does. He helps us start over. He helps us live beyond our regrets. And this was the change moment in David's life, where he owned up to what he did. He didn't deny it anymore. He didn't justify it. He didn't say, well, it's because of, or I deserve, or that. No, he just owned it. He confessed. And that's that first step to us moving forward. This isn't on your outline, but I would encourage you to write it down somewhere. If you want to, you know, really kind of keep reading this pretty dramatic story, Psalm 51. It's a separate book of the Bible. But Psalm 51 is actually the song that David wrote, the prayer that he wrote as a result of finally recognizing his sin and regret. Psalm 51 is actually about what we're going to do next week, which is release our regrets. David owned it. He recognized it. He didn't shove the beach ball down anymore. And then in Psalm 51, he released it to the Lord. He didn't let those moments of bad decisions, and they were really bad ones, define his life forever. He moved forward past them with God's help, with God's forgiveness, with God's grace. And God will do the same thing for you. And so I encourage you, read that this week, because ultimately what David did is he recognized it and then he released it. And that leads to our first step toward healing and starting over. So I gave you the don't, here's the do. Write this down. Do face our regrets head on. Do face our regrets head on. We have an enemy of our soul that wants us to keep pushing those things down. That wants us not to own it, not to confess it, not to deal with it, but to shove it down and ultimately hold us back from God's best for our lives. And here's the thing. Anytime that you have an undealt with regret, that there is a unconfessed sin in our life, you want to know what it does? It causes this huge gap between us and God. Think about it just like a regular relationship, right? If you're married, kind of a husband-wife relationship. If you're a student, the relationship between you and your parents, right? Single parent, relationship between you and your parent, or the relationship between you and your child. In a relationship, when an offense happens, when somebody does something that hurts you or says something that hurts you, what happens in that relationship? All of a sudden, there's a gap. There's a hurt. There's an offense. And if you let that hurt go undealt with, You let that thing that was said, that thing that was done, even what seems like a small thing, this is how marriages fall apart, friends. Is what happens is there was this small thing that wasn't that big a deal, but nobody ever asked for forgiveness. No one ever owned it. No one ever said, I'm sorry that I responded to you in this way. I'm sorry that I did this. Or forgiveness was never extended back, where it was said, I love you and I forgive you. What happens is these little things start growing, and the chasm between husband and wife, between mother and daughter, between father and son, right? I mean, you know this in your own relationship sometimes. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger until one day you're like, I can't stand that person. And it wasn't necessarily one thing. It was, there was an undealt with hurt and an undealt with offense. And so here's what I would say to you. If you're here today and you feel like God is a million miles away, that between you and him is this huge gap, here's a question I would ask you. When was the last time you confessed sin to God? I mean, like, where you, you know, just between you and him, you either wrote it down in a journal or you verbally out loud said, God, man, I am sorry that I sinned against you. That when I said that to my wife, it was not just wrong to her, that was wrong to you. I sinned, I blew it, I messed up. When I did that, when I said that, when I didn't follow through with that, when was the last time you confessed sin? Because that's how that gap is closed between us and God, just like how that gap is closed in our relationships between son and daughter, right? But I mean, between like siblings, between parents, between in marriages, how is that gap closed? It's through extending, asking for forgiveness and forgiveness being received. And so here's what you need to do. If you're at a place where you would say, like, all right, I'm ready to face my regret head on. Like, I'm ready to do that. What do you need to do? Here's the first thing. Write it down. You need to get honest with yourself. You get honest with yourself. Stop pushing it under. Stop denying it. Stop justifying it. Admit you lied. You cheated. You said it. You did it. Or it was done to you. Own it. Get honest with yourself. And then the next thing, write this down, get honest with God. He's not going to be surprised. You did what? He already knows. And I know what your next pushback is. Some of you are like, well, if he knows, why do I need to say it? Because he's not going to force himself on you. God's not forcing himself on you. His love is waiting there for you. But you want to know what it is that closes that gap between us and God? It's that word you read out loud. It's called a practice of confession. Everybody say confession. Confession. Confession is us owning it and asking God to close that gap and bring forgiveness. Look back up at your outline. 1 Peter. Let's go back to that verse. The Apostle Peter, do you remember him from last week's story? He's the guy that denied Jesus, that had huge regret, that Jesus helped him start over. He went on to be an incredible leader in the church, and he wrote these words later. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. Give all your worries and cares. You could write the word regrets. Give all your worries and cares and regrets to God, for he cares about you. In other words, get past your pride. Stop, you know, like humble yourself, own the fact that you did it, own the fact that it happened, get honest with God, confess it to him. Confession to God brings forgiveness. It closes that gap between us and God. And so we confess to God for forgiveness, but then here's the third thing, write this down, get honest with others. Get honest with others. You see, confession to God brings forgiveness. Confessing to others brings healing and hope. What I mean is you're allowing other people into the secret and it loses its power. And you have hope that, because here's what happens. As you share secrets and struggles and sins and those things with other people, you realize you're not the only one. And you realize that other people have overcome that. That other people have been able to release that bitterness. Other people haven't let that pain and hurt define them. Other people haven't lived under that regret, the thing that they did to their kids, that they've learned how to own it, release it, get past it. Like other people have been able to do that. And so you have this hope that God can do the same for you. I have no idea what that is. All right? It's like a pulse, something, you know? Anyway, we'll keep going. I don't think it's not our fire alarm, so relax. You know, when a church is healthy, it's a place where you can be honest about your hurts, habits, and struggles. When a church is operating the way Scripture says it should, it's not a place you have to hide secrets and sins and struggles. It's a place where you can be honest about it. You can receive prayer, encouragement, and hope and healing for a better way. That's the way the church is supposed to be. And so understand, there is a practice of confession to God that brings forgiveness and a practice of confession to other people that brings healing. Both of these things need to be at work. This is how we live out our value around here of lights on, windows open. That's one of our seven core values in all of our network of churches, that we want to be people who live lights on, windows open. We say what needs to be said and we do what needs to be done so we can keep moving forward in this journey of faith with Jesus. We don't hide our sin. We don't hide our struggles. We don't have secrets. We deal with it, no shame, in love, and we move forward. It's one of the beautiful things about a church when it's operating correctly, that there's this chance to start over, to live beyond our regrets. Here's our bottom line. Go ahead and write this down. We can't change the past, but we all have a choice for our future. We can't change the past, but we all have a choice for our future. You can't change what happened to you. You can't change what you did. But you can choose moving forward to start over, to not let regret be a finish line, but let it be the beginning of a God story. And the way you do that is not by hiding, but by recognizing it and letting God forgive you and move you on a path toward healing. We have two ways for you today to acknowledge a spiritual decision and to kind of move forward in recognizing our regrets. The first one is, you probably noticed when you walked in, there were these walls set up around the property. And they had some writing on it. What was that? Those are our regret walls. And here's what we want you to do. When we dismiss today, I would invite you to walk by there. There's chalk at all of them. And grab some chalk, and I would encourage you to write a symbol or maybe a single word or a letter that represents a regret that you would say you've been holding on to, that maybe you've been pushing under the surface. And you would say at this point, you're not totally past it. You're not totally healed. But let that physical act of writing that on a wall represent the spiritual decision that you're making today. That you're going, I'm not going to push it under anymore. I'm gonna recognize it. And then next week, we're going to talk about how we ultimately can release that. Now, please don't write the person's name on there that you hate. And you're like, well, I got a photo right here. Let's put that up so everybody knows what they did to me. Like, no, We're trying to move toward healing here, friends, okay? So just maybe a symbol. Like I saw one out there, I was walking around earlier from the earlier services, and it was a kind of a stick drawing of a house, but there was like a line through it, like a crack. And I don't know if that was a person who maybe their choices broke a home and they regret it. Or maybe it wasn't their choices, it was someone else's. But that's a loss that they feel. And today they chose to say, I'm not going to shove that down anymore. I'm going to let God start to heal that. And I believe that just that physical act represents spiritually what you're doing in your heart. And then the second opportunity we have is we're going to share a song right now. And this is a song that I've had on repeat on my playlist for the last month or so. And it's called Faithful to the End. And it speaks to the hope that we have in Christ. That God was with you even during those worst moments of your life, that he didn't want those things to happen, he didn't plan those things to happen, but he for sure didn't abandon you, and that he is here and he is with you now, and he will be with us to the end, that we can start over because of who he is, not because of how good we are. And so I want you to hear this song, and I hope it fills you with the reality today that you can recognize it and you can start over. And so I just want you to stay seated, and I want you to hear this song. And during that song, just let that be your personal time with God. And if you would say, I don't remember the last time I confessed to God, let this be your chance. And know that when you do, you are forgiven because he is faithful. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you love us in the middle of our efforts to hide, our efforts to push those things down below the surface, to not let anybody see. And you're always calling us out of the darkness into your light. And so today we come to you, and there's no shame. There's no guilt that comes from you. But God, there's love and there's forgiveness and there's grace awaiting us if we confess. And so God, I pray that you would help us today to recognize our regrets, to bring them up to the surface and let you start to do your healing work in us. Remind us how much we are loved. And God, we celebrate that you are faithful, that you always have been, that you are, and that you will be with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're heaven-spawn creations, His pride in adorations, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us safe within His promise of calling and of destiny. We're heaven-spawn creations, His pride in adorations, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us safe within His promise of calling and of destiny. And I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carry me from beginning until the end. And you are faithful, faithful to the end. A Father's heart that's for me, a never-ending story, a love that's always chasing me. His kindness overwhelming, a love for me unending. He's never giving up on me. Oh, and I'll sing of you're not my